It's not a thump your chest religion. It's a I know a guy religion. That was awesome. That's Christianity in a nutshell right there, I'm telling you. That's it. All right, grab a Bible. As you're grabbing your Bible, we will also have this on a screen. If you are new with us, this is the last time we'll do it. We're going to read the psalm together out loud. But before I get there, I need to hear, if you're new to Genesis, let me define new right now. If you've come to Genesis in the last 9 months, let me hear whoop, whoop. All right, that was kind of weak, but that's all right. You're like, why is this guy asking me to say something out loud? I'm new here, that's the whole point. Hey, three quick announcements that are for you primarily. First of all, my wife and I, if we haven't done it, would love to take you to lunch next Sunday, all right? So there's a way through the QR code or in the bulletin. You can turn off the green thing and just sign up there, whatever you want to do in our worship folder. But we would love to buy you lunch next Sunday if we haven't had the chance to do that. Get registered for that so we can fellowship with you next week. Second thing is we have this amazing experience that we do for folks who are new to Genesis to walk you through our beliefs and our church and all that kind of stuff, just to introduce you to who we are and our core theology. It's called the Gospel Class. It starts in October, and let me encourage you to be a part of that if you haven't done that as well. And then the third quick announcement, I said it's for new people. It's for new people, but it's also for anybody else who's ready for baptism. For the third time this summer, we're going to the Merrimack River. September 8th. Yeah, that's shouting stuff right there, right? September 8th, and if you are ready to be baptized, we need to know in the next week or so we can include you in that party. And for the rest of y'all, get that date on the calendar and make plans to, after our service, go to Merrimack River and do that with us. All right, there's my three announcements. Let's read this text together. Come bless the Lord like we have been. I will get us going, and then we're going to, your voices will read our psalm this morning, our text. Come, bless the Lord. Amen. You can have a seat. You ever go on one of those road trips where you're like, you know, our whole family's going, we're all going to be part of this, and you're all excited, and you know, dad's playing Jenga, trying to get all the suitcases in, and you take your road trip, and you think, oh, this is going to be great, but it takes about 10 minutes in a car to go, what in the world have we planned, and why have we taken our children on this journey? Can I get an amen? A few years back, when the girls were young, all my kids were younger, we decided to do like the Disney vacation thing, right? We were all excited, like it was a Christmas gift for something in summer. We spent months trying to explain to five-year-olds what a trip to Disney would look like, but all they knew is that we were going to get to meet all the Disney princesses. I mean, they were stoked, and I remember getting ourselves ready and getting in the car, and you kind of take off, and everybody has their little video games and stuff, but it's not a short trip. We knew we were driving quite a bit and then spending the night in a hotel and then driving again. It was crazy, you know? And so we were getting going, and you know how those trips go. You know, everybody's excited for a moment, and then you're in the car for 10 minutes, and you start the, like the perpetual question, are we there yet? You know, which you just like, there's a point as a parent where you hear that and you want to lash out in fury at your children. No, we're not there. Well, we are there. There is philosophically a non-existent place. But anyway, so you do this and we're traveling and, you know, arguments and fighting and all this stuff. You know, there's a line in the back seat. Anybody remember that? When you were traveling with your parents and all that kind of stuff. We're on our last day, and man, we're going to get to Disney. Today's the day. We're going to see Mickey Mouse. We're going to ride a ride. It's fabulous. We get about an hour down the road, and from the back of my Suburban, I just hear, bleh! And my daughter, who's prone to get sick, but there was no warning. I don't understand my Hubbard kids. There's something about us. We don't say, I'm feeling sick. You might want to pull over. I'm not feeling well. We go from singing and laughing in the car to puking like projectile stuff in zero time, with no warning. And so now she's back there in the back, what do I do? What do I do? You know, it was crazy, puking all over the place. We had to get out and clean it. And here's the thing, my wife and I have an agreement. I don't do throw up because I will join the chorus. And so she's back there cleaning. I'm feeling sorry for her, but I'm not daring step in that direction. Like, this is all. So we get that clean up, and for the rest of the ownership of that car, that little bit of smell was in it. You know that. But we travel. We get to Disney, and we finally get there. You know, and we walk into the big Disney park, the Magic Kingdom, and we get it. We feel like this is it. We've been waiting for this for months. We are so thrilled to be here. And we were there about 15 minutes. I was in a line with my girls for a ride. It's a small world. You got to ride that. It was the teacups. So you got to ride that with your five-year-olds. Like, it's a thing, right? And we were in line, and out of nowhere, a Florida afternoon thunderstorm hits us. Everybody who kind of was paying attention to the weather hit all the places where there was indoor space. We were stuck outside, drenched from head to toe. Every single one of our cell phones got soaked and stopped working. And I had a wife and five children that were like, like sob crying. And I'm going, I paid for this. This was the journey, right? This was the trip. That's a true story. I did not make anything in that story up. Sometimes you're like, hey, we're going on a road trip, and it works out. Truth of the matter is, that was the low point. The rest of the trip was actually beautiful. We had a great time. And for my oldest son, Andy, on the very last day, we got to meet Phineas and Ferb. And so all was right with the world, okay? But the truth of the matter is, sometimes you plan these trips, and they don't turn out to be everything you hoped they would be. We are at the end of a journey, which is interesting in as Genesis Church in this series, which is interesting because we've been doing this series of psalms, these songs that were for the road. They're songs for the journey. Psalm 120 to 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent, and they are a series of poems that were put to music in ancient Israel that were sung in praise. Now, the whole book of Psalms is that, and we're going to come back to this. Kind of the closing sermon, I'm going to move from the Psalms of Ascent to the whole book of Psalms. And we're going to talk about why it's useful, why Psalms is such a treasure and a gift from our God, and what it invites us to. But in this case, Psalm 120 to 134 were very specifically songs that these families would sing when they started a journey from their hometown as they headed to Jerusalem, the capital city, but it was also the city where the temple was. This is where God made his presence known among his people, among his chosen people in the Old Testament. And so Jerusalem became this super important city where the palace was. It pictured the kingdom of God, and the temple was. It represented God's forgiveness and kindness and his presence with his people. And they would travel, and sometimes it took days. It was dangerous. It was up and down. It was rocky. It could be hot or really cold at night. But they would grab their families, and if they went every time, it was three times a year, they would grab their families and come to one of the pilgrimage festivals where they would all come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would swell with people. The last three of these songs, so these are songs for the road. Some of these songs express fear for the danger that was around them, hope in the Lord, the God who helped them with everything. Even this little section of Psalm gives voice to almost every possible human emotion and struggle. And they would sing these along the way, which means Jesus probably about 33 times, or 33 years, so maybe as many as 99 times, took this journey, sang these songs. And his last journey, he is singing them knowing that he's going to enter Jerusalem being the fulfillment of everything that was sung. That ultimately these songs were for him. He sang them, but they were about him. They were pointing people's hearts to longings and wishes and dreams and hopes. That while the city of Jerusalem is beautiful and did offer something, the fulfillment of what a song was found in Jesus Christ, right? And so they would sing these and they would travel along the way, and as they sang them, they would find hope. But the last three songs are literally the songs at the end of the journey. They've arrived. You know, they're putting into your CD or back in the day, back then, or on your playlist, pulling out the Disney playlist for the last 20 miles, okay? You've arrived. You see all the markers of the city. And the first of the this last section of three Psalms is praise for the beauty and the hope of Jerusalem, which is found in a king and a priest. The beauty of a kingdom and a place where their sins will be forgiven is Psalm 130, let's see, 132. Psalm 133, which we sang last week, or we talked about last week, was when they then would enter the gates and they would see the beauty of a mass of people. Jerusalem grew by probably 2 to 3 times its size with these travelers, and you see this mass of people, and the song is how beautiful it is when brothers dwell in unity. Like there's something beautiful when God brings us together around the gospel that we just sang about, and there is beauty in that. And then this last psalm is something that would, like, they, as they entered the city, they could hear the song being sung, but it was probably closer to the Temple Mount. This one was probably a song that was led first by priests, inviting people to come up further into the city, to get closer to the temple where they would worship and celebrate the God who has invited them, the God who is going to make them make himself known, and the God who they are going to experience. Now, the truth of the matter is these psalms were helpful for them, but they're so helpful for us because the Bible keeps telling us that this thing called Christianity is a journey. There are days when somebody's puking in the back seat, and there's days where the songs are songs of joy. It's up and down all over the place. But here's the thing that the Bible helps us frame. That first of all, every time you leave here on Sunday morning, you start a journey that comes back here. Comes back to God's people. Instead of 3 times a year, it's 52 invitations to come back to God's people to meet again. And the beauty of it is what I hope your experience is, because if we experience the presence of the Lord, it's never going to disappoint. But along those lines, this whole thing called life is a journey, especially when you're a follower of Jesus, the life of discipleship. And there are hard days. There are days that are disappointing. There are days that are full of toil and pain and struggle. There are days that are filled with loss and heartache. There are also days of worship and praise and glory. But here's the thing we know. The new Jerusalem. We're not going to have a moment where it rains and leaves us crying. The promise of the final destination of this journey tells us that no matter what you go through in this life, keep looking up, keep moving towards Jesus, keep hoping and trusting. And so here's this last psalm being sung from the temple saying, come on up, come on in, and let's bless the Lord. It's a simple, short song. Let's bless the Lord, all you. The word bless is literally just a short word in the original language, but it's tied to a million other words or a myriad of other words in the psalms. They're just an invitation to express our praise, to bless, to honor, to express our worship and adoration of this God that we know. And it says, come bless the Lord, servants of the Lord. That's all of us. We are servants. That's one of the beautiful languages. But the beauty of the language of the Bible is that if you're a servant of Jesus, you're also a son. We call ourselves servants while God himself invites us into a family. And so it's a praise from the servants of the Lord who stand by night, this picture of worshiping around the clock to the Lord. He says, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. More on that in a few minutes. We're going to have a little fun with that phrase. And then it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So it's not just the idea of blessing. It is the beauty of the fact that we are blessed, therefore we bless. Hear this. We are not, when we call, like when the priests were shouting, come up, come closer, sing this song with us, join in the chorus, let's praise the Lord, let's lift up our voice, let's sing, let's lift up our hands. He is not saying, if we get close enough and we sing loud enough and we feel strong enough, maybe that will lead to the Lord blessing us. What he is saying is the Lord has blessed us. The Lord has shown his kindness. The gospel is true. And that ought to do something in your heart that leads you to bless the Lord. Blessed people will bless him and be a blessing to others. Well, let me say that again. Blessed people will bless the Lord and be a blessing to others. The last phrase here is actually shorthand of a larger blessing from Numbers chapter 6 that was said over and over and over again by priests, by people. It was kind of the greeting or the salutations. People would leave the temple, when people would leave their synagogues later, when people would leave your home, you would say this over them. Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face upon you and give you peace. This last phrase is just shorthand for that. The maker of heaven and earth, may he bless you. He has blessed you. He is blessing you. And because he's blessed you, because there is fullness of joy in his right hand, because there is everything beautiful in who he is, we should worship. We should praise. We should respond. And therefore, out of that, there is this beautiful hope in this psalm of the culmination of this long journey ends in our praise, ends in our worship, ends in our adoration of him. But the psalm also is kind of a short little picture of the whole of the Psalter, the Psalms, all of them. This is one really short psalm, but it reminds us of the beauty of the whole journey through the Psalms. I want to tell you, like, we've done this a couple times, and every few years, of all the books, like, if you've been, we're 18 years old. We have preached multiple books all the way through. We have never preached a book of the Bible twice, except Psalms. Now, I've never made it through all 50. We've framed it a little bit differently. We've come back, but several times we've come back to the Psalms. And you need to know we're going to do this because this book, this 150 songs, poems, voices in prayer, this 150 chapter book is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. It is a deep treasure for all of us. It invites us to know God and to express our heart to God. And so these psalms are something that even though we're leaving them, my challenge for you, if you're like checking Christianity out and you're not a follower of Jesus, you should spend time reading the Gospels, these beautiful stories of Jesus, and read the Psalms. If you are a follower of Jesus who's brand new to the faith, read other passages of Scripture, but at least a couple times a week, read the Psalms. If you are a seasoned believer and you spent your life, I'm about to tell you something that you know. Because if you're a seasoned believer, you already know that the Psalms are a treasury. They are a treasure. There is something rich and beautiful in the Psalms. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian who was martyred for the Christian faith during the Nazi Holocaust, said this: whenever the Psalter is abandoned, an incomparable treasure is lost to the Christian church, and with this recovery will come unexpected power. Absolutely true. Now, we should find all kinds of ways. I think you should have 10 or 15 psalms on speed dial. You get what I'm saying? Like, you just know. Like, I don't know if you ever, I can't do this here. Open your Bible to the Psalms. I remember being a kid. Boom. It doesn't work on an electronic device, but if you have a paper Bible, grab it, hold it up, close it, and just let it fall open. And if your Bible falls open to the middle, it's going to open to the Psalms. On that level, it's actually the center of the Bible. In fact, the center chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. It's the middle of the Bible. And it's a treasure. It's there. It should be something that we want to encourage you to find ways to incorporate, to use, to search, to incorporate. And so what I want to do, as we're looking at this psalm this morning, I want to close this journey by telling you why the psalms are here and really give you this push encouragement that says, okay, we've arrived in Jerusalem. We're at the temple praising our Lord. Like, we've made the journey. Yet, as we close the journey, I want to remind you, read the psalms, pray the psalms, interact with the psalms all the time. Now, we got to be careful about how we use any scripture. You don't want a proof text and make the psalm say something that they don't say. I heard a story this week about a guy who was kind of a Christian celebrity, and he's signing autographs for people. And one lady said, "Will you write down your favorite psalm or your favorite Bible verse?" And he's like, "Oh, my favorite Bible verse is Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, 'Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.'" That was his favorite verse. But as he's thinking about this, his brain locked and he could not think of the reference. Like, he's going through. And for some reason, the verse Psalm 38:7 popped in his head. And so he signed this lady Psalm 38:7. And then the rest of the night, he signed everything, Psalm 38:7, just kept signing Psalm 38:7, Psalm 38:7. And then he's driving home and he's like trying to remember, did I get that right? He's like, Psalm 38:7. He looked up Psalm 37 in the King James Version. It says, "For my loins are filled with a lonesome disease, there's no soundness in my flesh." He's like, all those people got a signature. They're like, nope, I'm throwing that away because that's disgusting, you know? I shaked his hand. What am I going to do now? You know, that's probably not the right way to use the Psalms. But for a lot of people, the Psalms you will find a Psalm that does express your favorite passage. There will be Psalms that you know that I have to find when I'm going through certain things in life. Believer in Jesus, the Psalms are an infinite treasure for you. Stay in the Psalms. Now, don't stay only in the Psalms, but stay in the Psalms. And so I want to talk to you about what the Psalms do for us, how the Psalms bless us as God's people, how if you're new to the faith or exploring faith, what the Psalms are inviting you to, and just wrestle and with a lot of joy this morning, with a lot of thankful joy, talk to you about why the Psalms are here and how they are songs for the journey. What do they do for us? So just a few things that these Psalms, the beauty of the Psalms for your journey. And the first thing I want to tell you this morning is that the Psalms teach us how to travel. They teach us how to travel. These Psalms that we've been reading are Psalms, songs that were for very specifically for the journey. But all of Psalms teaches us how to make it through this thing called life, how to travel through this world, how to walk in a way that is right, how to honor God with our lives and our lips, how to keep moving forward, how to trust God with all that we are. What we want to do is we want every situation to be a destination. That's kind of the way we're wired as Americans. But the truth of the matter is this thing called life is a journey. There are destinations. There are moments where you have highlights. Each week in church together is a destination where we come together. But you know this. Some of you come in this room and this week has been a blessing. Some of you come in this room and this week has been super hard. Some of you come in this room and this week has been nothing but heartache and loss and grieving. And we come together and there's a beauty in this. But wherever you are and wherever you're journeying, the Psalms are for you. They're to help you figure out how to walk through this thing called life. The whole 150 Psalms are put together in a very strategic way in many places. Sometimes it feels really random, but there's other places where it's really strategic. And it's really strategic. The most clear place of this is with the first Psalm. The first Psalm is there to say, okay, here's the journey. Figure out which way you're going to walk. And then what it's kind of saying is, here's the journey. We're going to give you two paths to follow. And if you're on this path, if you want to go, what does it mean to walk the righteous path? The answer is the other 149 Psalms. Does that make sense? So the first Psalm starts like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He starts like this. The Psalms start like this. Says, okay, there is the way where you're walking the path of sinners, where what you're taking, the intake that you have, is the advice, the values, the attitudes of people that don't know the Lord, that are not walking in righteousness and not pursuing the good things of God. That's one way to walk. He says, there is a launch point, there is a path, there is a destination. That's what the Psalm says. And the launch point is that you get too mixed up in that. The path is the way of withering and dying. And the destination is that the Lord will not, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment nor the seat in the congregation of the righteous. That's the destination. But the other path he sets forward, it starts at verse 2. It says his delight. Did you catch that? His delight. Some of y'all were brought up to believe that the way you know somebody is a Christian is how grumpy, sour, and kind of cruel people are for Jesus. That's how you know. The more you look like you've been sucking on green persimmons, the more you are solemn. It's nonsense. Some of y'all were brought up to say, here's how I know somebody's a Christian. If they do the word of the Lord. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying that's not true. But doing's not enough. It is delight. It is that you find your joy, your delight in what God has said. The Christian life is about delight. Did you know that? It is about enjoying God. It is about experiencing his fullness and riches. And he says here, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates. It's something that he's putting in day and night. And what happens in the Psalms is the Psalms take the law of the Lord, the scriptures that have already been revealed, and put them to poetry, put them to music, put them to prayers. And he says, that person is going to be like this tree that's in a really arid, dry place, but it's planted right next to a river. It's got these deep roots that run way down. No matter how dry it gets, those roots are finding water. How scorching hot the summer gets, that tree just keeps growing and stays green. He says, when you delight in the law of the Lord, it's like that. This is what the Psalms give us. They give us the way to journey. They give us a path to take. They give us a journey to go on. They give us a way to keep moving, to keep going forward. They give us in our hardest days when we just want to curl up and give up. They give us a framework to lift our voices and say, I'm going to keep up and I'm going to keep marching. Jesus is so worth it. He is my delight. Is Jesus your delight? Or is he your duty this morning? Is Jesus your joy? Or is your Christian faith something you have to do to somehow get the attention of a distant God that you don't know? I love it. I'm just like, it's stuck in my head, Eric. It's not a thump your chest religion. I know a guy religion. Listen, if you are invited to Jesus, if you come to the temple, if you make the journey, when you lift your eyes and see the glory of Jesus, you're going to delight in him. You're going to find a father who runs to you when you fail, who forgives and blesses you. You're going to find a son who gave his life for you, and that your acceptance and your worth is never based on your performance. It's based on what Jesus has already done. And it should spring in us a joy, a delight, no matter where your situation. Now, I'm not talking about fake happiness. I'm talking about something that's deep. It's like the roots of a tree that are next to a river that no matter what's going on, it's always pulling water. That's the journey of the Christian life. And so it teaches us how to journey. It helps us understand this. Second thing, the Psalms teach us how to know God. There is no real book in the Bible that gives us as much rich and beautiful theology as the book of Psalms. Or let me put it this way. While the Psalms are songs, poems, prayers, the Psalms are the greatest theology book ever written. If you want to go from having a generic understanding of a God who exists to the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who I know and who knows me, there is no better book in the world to spend your life in than the book of Psalms. The Psalms keep telling us over and over and over again something about God and the right response to the God that is. Every chapter of Psalms, hear me, every chapter of this great work, this 150 chapters, is going to tell you something about the one true and living God that is. Every chapter is going to point us to that God being the God who is a Trinitarian God, who is three in one. And you will see, veiled in shadows, but there, the truth about the three who are one, the one who are three, the Trinitarian God. You will find the glory of the God who is sovereign, who is king, who is Lord. You'll find all these things, like every chapter. Just look at this one. Two things that this chapter, this little three-verse psalm tells us about the God we worship. The first thing it tells us is that he is the Lord. Now, that's the one that's repeated over and over again. And we've talked about this a couple times, but I want you to understand that name, Lord, when you see Lord in all caps, and see it, look down your Bible, see it. It says it a couple times in the text. Come, let us bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you. That is not just like the name for king or God. It's not a generic word. It is talking about the one, the covenant-making, promise-keeping, one true God who pursued Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, poured his life into them, invited them in a relationship, who formed a people that he chose for himself because he loved them. This is a title that refers to the promise-making, promise-keeping God. This is the title for the God who, over and over again, the most common words that refer to the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. That's what the word Lord there is, what we get the word Jehovah or Yahweh from, okay? If you ever, I saw a couple guys at the Festival of Nations with shirts that said Yahweh. And I hope they knew Yahweh. The true and living God, the great I am. The most common words that refer to this God are steadfast love and faithfulness. Like, who is Yahweh? He's the God who's never giving up on you. He's going to keep running after you. He's not going to stop loving you. You say, I don't feel lovely today. I get it. Me either. But God will never give up on his steadfast love. He is the God who will be faithful. He will come through. Maybe not in your timing. Maybe not the way you define faithfulness. But let me tell you assuredly that if you hold on to him, if you trust him, God is good. He will see you through. You will be singing songs of faithfulness with all your heart because you know he's been faithful. That one word tells us theology. He says he's the maker of heaven and earth. This God is the creator of all that exists. I got to spend part of this week in Kansas City and I had to come home really late. I got out of Kansas City at like 9 o'clock on Wednesday night. And we had was almost a full moon, and my trip, like I'm going east on 70 through the middle of Missouri, which there's nothing there. Except I had 3 hours of driving with the moon. It was gigantic. It was huge. And it started a blood orange color. And as it got a little higher in the sky, like, and I was just at awe. And here's the psalmist. We're singing this, and God's going, I made that for your joy. Like, if you study the doctrine of creation, God made, but it's not just God being a show off going, huh, I'm awesome. I mean, he is. Let's not fail to get that, but he made the moon and he made my eyes. Do you realize he made the universe for your max enjoyment and made you so that you could maximally enjoy all that he's made? This is God who made bacon and gave you taste buds to the glory of God, right? I got a hallelujah, thank you. That's the right response. He made the universe and the world for your maximum enjoyment and made you so that you can maximally enjoy that. That's theology. That's this God. Not a generic God, not some deity that's off in the distance that I don't know who he is. Psalms are rich. Every psalm tells us theology, but you need to understand that theology never is designed to pull up in itself and make me heady, where I just know a bunch of stuff. That theology always leads us to doxology. In other words, what should happen is the more the Psalms invite me to lift my chin and see this God, the more the Psalms invite me to know who he is and understand his glory and his beauty, the more I'm drawn into his presence, the more my response should be what the Psalms say, let us bless the Lord. They end up in doxology, in worship, in praise. And eyes who see the Lord that ended up with lips and hearts that praise him will end up in lives that are transformed by him. Theology matters. It matters a lot. We need to do, you need to spend your life pursuing the goal of knowing God. But not just so you have information. You need to pursue knowing all you can about God so you have transformation. So you day by day are different because this God is compelling. Right? You get it? And there's not a better place in the Bible to do that than the book of Psalms. It's the best theology book that's ever been written. Every psalm, like one of the things you should do as you're reading psalms is don't go say, what can I learn about me? Start by, what does this psalm tell me about God? And how do I relate to that God? That's how you read them. Third, the psalms teach us to pray. I've had lots of conversations with people who are trying to figure out this thing called the Christian faith and their journey, and they're like, this idea of prayer seems weird to me. I don't know what to say. And I get in my room, I'm like, you hear the guilt, like turning on screws. You have to pray if you're going to be holy and godly. And so you get in your room, you're like, all right, I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, bless Joe. And, oh man, did I turn off that water? And, Lord, help him. And ding. Oh, is this your prayer life? You feeling it with me? I need an amen there too. Like, anybody with me on that? Like, it's hard to know how to pray and what to say. And you need to know that all of these psalms are basically in one of two voices. All these psalms are either a corporate call to prayer and worship. That's what this one is. Come, let us bless the Lord together. It's not a direct prayer. It's an invitation to come together with the people of God and to lift our chin and see this God and to speak to him. Or they are vertical conversations. They are literally prayers of praise and worship and adoration. So if you want to know how to pray, if you want to learn how to pray, you can buy other books. There's a lot of good books out there. But again, not only is it the best theology book in the world, it's the best prayer book in the world. The easiest way to learn to pray is just pick a psalm and put it in your own words as a prayer. And what you will find is you start adding that to your diet of spirituality, you eventually will feel very comfortable lifting your own voice up. Let the voice of the psalmist be your voice until you get really comfortable. I just literally in 2 minutes taught you how to pray. It's all you need. It literally is all you need to learn how to pray. Pick a psalm. Let its voice. And you may try to find psalms that for that day fit what you're feeling and where you're at. But pick a psalm and let the voice of that psalm put it in your own words and pray the psalm. And as you're praying through, if somebody comes to mind or some issue or something you need to pray for, it raises an idea that add that to your prayer as you roll through. And just pray the psalms. The psalms are literally there to teach you how to pray. Individually, corporately, praying together, they are there. The psalms teach us how to pray. Third or fourth, the psalms teach us how to worship. They teach us how to worship. Come bless the Lord. Come worship the Lord. Come praise the Lord, you all his servants of the Lord. Here's this invitation for us to worship together corporately and then turn that worship into individual worship. And it feels kind of weird. If you just keep reading through the Psalms, it's kind of like people are saying, come bless the Lord, or over and over the psalmist will voice, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, worship the Lord, glorify the Lord. And it kind of feels like you have this God in heaven who's like this middle schooler who has low self-esteem, right? Like, is God needy? And if I don't say this, he's going to end up curled up in a ball, crying, feeling like all emo, put on black eyeliner, not feeling good about himself. Is that where God is going here? Is this what this is about? C.S. Lewis, one of the great authors and defenders of the faith in the 20th century, kind of said it like this. He said, he says, when I was an atheist, this turned me off. I just thought, this is silliness to have a God who's always saying, praise me, worship me, bless me, because it feels like a really small God who has huge needs. He said, until I began to realize that anytime I really enjoy something, the fulfillment, the completion, the pinnacle of that enjoyment is when I praise it. When I have my wife and I feel all warm and bubbly and inside, and then out of my lips I go, baby, you are so hot. Right? It's not quite the way C.S. Lewis did, but kind of. Or when I go see a play and I was blown away, I can't wait to tell my friends how great it was. Or when I eat at a restaurant and I want everybody to know how good that restaurant, I can't keep the good news to myself. And he says, here's what happens in our lives, that we enjoy something But the fulfillment of that joy comes through praise. It is like the climax of the fulfillment of that joy. And in the same way, the Bible is looking at us saying, hey, praise the Lord, not because God is in heaven going, oh, I hope those people down there in that school in Pacific will say something nice about me, because if not, I don't know how I'm going to make it through today. God doesn't need our praise. You get this. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He does not need our praise. We need our praise. We need these commissions to tell us, lift our chin and see him, bask in his glory, enjoy this, because it is an invitation to enjoy God, to find the fullness of our hope, the lifting of our voices, the praising of the Lord. The invitation to praise is an invitation from the one who actually brings fullness of joy, who can fill your soul, give you purpose and meaning. Therefore, the call to bless the Lord is not God's way of meeting his needs. He has none. He is not a person with self-image problems who needs some encouragement. The invitation to praise God is a call to enjoy God, to delight in him, to see that delight explode in our hearts, on our lips, and with our bodies. The call to praise the Lord, like it's a full body thing. Notice this verse. What's it say? Come bless the Lord with, help me out, verse 2, lifted holy hands. Some of you are like, I read that, I don't know what to do with that. So I decided, instead of trying to do this myself, I got a little video that'll help us laugh a little bit at this, all right? So check this out.
I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know, anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. We got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves. Give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set.
And it's Tim Hawkins. He's hilarious. Find his stuff. But here it is, lifting our hands toward the holy place. And actually, it just literally just says lifting our hands to the holy. You realize that as the Psalms lay out this call to worship, it's laying out a whole body experience. Like I'm still looking for the verse that says, come look bored before the Lord, put your hands in your pockets and sing so that no one can hear you, make his name meh before the people. I have not found that, okay? Now some of you are like, all right, you're meddling. Maybe. Worship in the Bible is a whole body experience, the lifting of holy hands. Now, some of you are like, I don't think I can do it. It's okay. Nobody should feel pressured or compelled, but I will tell you, be pushed. You realize that there's verses that tell us we should dance before the Lord. Now, it's the hitch dance. You keep it here. If you start doing this, it might be a struggle. But there is body movement. There are actually verses that say somebody ought to go get a tambourine to this song, all right? And so that would be okay, you know, to play the tambourine and to, like it is the call to move and dance and to celebrate. Why? Because you do this with everything else. Now, some of you don't. Some of you are super introvert, and even when you're at a baseball game, you're like, yay. But most of you, if you're at the game and Arenado hits a grand slam to walk off the game, you go nuts. And he ain't got nothing on this Jesus I serve. So feel a little bit led. The Psalms teach us how to worship, and it calls us that worship. Our response, when we see the greatness of God, our response is adoration and praise that is expressive, that pulls all of me in, and it is for the fullness of my joy. Fifth thing is the Psalm teaches how to feel. Won't spend a lot of time here, but just understand that every possible feeling you and your humanity have and can possibly have is expressed somewhere in a prayer in the Psalms. Like literally. This is a great point where our technology keeps me from having to preach it. Google can do it for you. Just anytime, a psalm for when I'm depressed, a psalm for when I'm afraid, a psalm for when I'm sad, whatever emotion you have, all you need is, like, Google can help you and just say, help me find it. And it will pop out a couple options. I'm telling you, the world tells us that what we're supposed to do with our emotions is be authentic. We're supposed to vent them. You are your emotions. This is who you are. What you feel is who you are. Just let them out and let them spill all over everybody. It doesn't matter how anybody else feels about your emotions. We need to be 6 billion people on the planet who are just venting our emotions. And that is the way the world will work. And that's an awful way for the world to work, just so you know. But then when you come into church and we tell you, like, it's almost like we look at you and go, you need to suppress your emotions. You're depressed. You need more spirituality. Push it down and find Jesus. It'll fix it. No, it won't. Not always. And here's what the Psalms just keep saying to us. Keep saying to us. Don't vent your feelings. Don't suppress your feelings. Pray your feelings. There's a psalm for that. That is a prayer that says, Lord, when I am depressed, when I am struggling, when I am hurting, I have a psalm that says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And this psalm, believe it or not, that phrase bookends it, because then he prays all the truths he knows about God, but he gets back to the end and goes, I'm still depressed. It's okay. It's okay to feel. It's okay to be authentic among the people of God. It's okay to hurt. There's a song for that. The Psalms teach us how to be authentically human in our feelings and how to lift every possible human emotion. You realize that there's Psalms that are when I am so angry at the evil people in the world that, like you ever have this feeling like, oh, I just wish that somebody would, like, if God, you were in heaven, I wish you would deal with this person who is evil and is messing up the world. You ever feel like that? You realize that there's a psalm where the psalmist literally says, God, break their teeth. Like, can I say that? Well, probably not your brother or sister who's annoying in the backseat of the car, but there are times where the evil of people is so deep that our prayer ought to be, God, take them out or save them, but don't leave it like it is. Every feeling, anger, if you're angry, there's a psalm for, I'm just telling you, they teach us how to feel. And the last thing I want to say to you, and this is probably the most important of all of them, and I left it for the end, but I know you're tired and ready to be like, please be done, but here we go. The last thing you need to know is the Psalms teach us about Jesus. Every psalm has a pointer forward that leads us to the person of Jesus, who is both the fulfillment of the psalm and the fullness of the hope expressed in a psalm. The psalm may lift needs and hopes. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And all through the psalms, it points us to this God and then tells us, gives us hopes and dreams of what it would look like to know who this God is. And every one of these becomes fulfilled in the person and work of Christ, what he came to do and who he was. The New Testament has over 100 quotes. It is easily the most quoted book in the New Testament. So you get the New Testament. The New Testament is telling us about Jesus. Where did the New Testament writers go to find out who Jesus was supposed to be? They went to the Psalms. The most quoted chapter in the whole Bible, and especially in the New Testament, is Psalm 110, where David, the king, looks forward to this coming priest king, and he gives a vivid description of Jesus. The people in the Old Testament didn't quite understand, but when Jesus shows up, everybody goes, there he is. We're going to be preaching Hebrews in three weeks. We're going to start the book of Hebrews, and we're going to get in the middle of Hebrews. There is two whole chapters that are nothing but an exposition of Psalm 110. Listen, over and over and over, the Psalms tell us who God is and point a hope, and here's who he is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the offspring of David, who came to his people in Psalm 89. He is the one whom God said, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you," in Psalm 2. Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep in Psalm 23. He is the only one worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord in Psalm 24. Psalm 24 says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And it says, it lays out these descriptions, and every one of us reading it should go, oh snap, I'm in trouble, I can't climb that hill. But Jesus is the one who can ascend that hill in glory. He is the great high priest and the Davidic king found in Psalm 110. He is the one who cried out like Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he cried that out on the cross for you and me. He is the one whose hands and feet were pierced as declared in Psalm 22. He is the one whose soul was not abandoned to the grave, but made to stand again as explained in Psalm 16. Jesus is the king who sits on the throne in Zion and who mocks the nations when they scorn him. And he is the king of glory, the Lord of hosts, who is coming again in Psalm 24. Every psalm is calling us to the joy of the Lord because we know that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the destination. He is the hope. And we are always inviting you to Jesus because we know that wherever you're at in life, whatever struggle you're going through, whatever pain you're feeling, there is hope in this one true God. And I'm telling you, the Psalms are a deep treasury to know him. And so here in a few minutes, the band's going to start coming up here. We're going to sing again. Some of y'all need to try this. All right? Sing like you're singing to the one who has saved you. Cry out to him. Some of you need to start looking for psalms that are for speed dial. Spend a little bit of time in psalms and find some that you'd put a little highlight in your Bible, or that you know exactly where they are, because you're prone to these struggles, these feelings, and you have a prayer and an expression of that. Make the psalms part of your journey, a big part of your journey, because they will lead you to the one true and living God. And more important, they will lead you to Jesus. The Old Testament people who sang these songs had this hope and longing. Like the Psalms created a desire for something they knew was coming true in the future. We don't read the Psalms the same way. We read the Psalms knowing that Christ has come. Read them that way. Make them part of your life. Spend your life on that path that makes your life like that tree with the deep root that is always tapped into water. The Psalms are that water. Lord, we thank you for this treasury, this great gift of a book that is here for us. And I pray that you will help us to make the Psalms and the worship of God such a deep part of who we are, because it is here where we find the greatest joy. Help us find that joy. This morning, just speak to us, call us, let us worship you and lift our eyes. Lord, may we bless the Lord together. In your name I pray. Amen.